Adam and welcoming each and everyone out this morning. As he said, we have several who are away, and you can really tell it when you get up here and look out. You can see all of the faces that are normally here who are away. Most of them are traveling. We certainly keep them in our prayers. But we do have some who are visiting with us this morning, and we're certainly glad to see you. It's always such a nice thing to have visitors. It's encouraging, and we pray that you are uplifted and that you are encouraged by the things that you see and here this morning. I want to invite everybody to open up your Bible and follow along with the things we'll have to discuss throughout the sermon this morning. I was watching a video this morning that was on the Huffington Post website back on July 7th. It was just a very short clip, about 2.5 minutes long, of an interview being conducted with former President Carter. And I learned some things about him in that very brief interview that I did not know. He considers himself at least a very spiritual man. I guess he has a reputation among those who know him for being a very spiritual man. And he mentioned in there, in the course of that interview, that, you know, he is a devout Baptist. And when he is at his home congregation, he does a lot of traveling, he's away a lot. When he's there, every time he's there, he teaches a Bible class, he said. I found that interesting. In the course of the discussion, just briefly, it went to the Supreme Court's ruling that we're all aware of from the end of last month. And he was asked by the interviewer, "What do you think about same-sex marriage?" And he responded, "Well, Jesus would approve it." And I found that interesting, and you know, he had just spoken of being a Bible teacher, and he elaborated a little bit. He said, "No, I don't have any passage to back this up, but Jesus, I believe, would accept it." And the interviewer said, intuitively, he said, "Yes, yes." I have been struck all over again here the last few weeks at the terrible, terrible ignorance that exists among people when it comes to spiritual matters, and in particular, when it comes to what is taught within the Scriptures. Listening to many of the politicians who have been speaking, actually on both sides of this particular issue, and attempting to make Bible cases, interpreting the Scriptures as they... I'm just absolutely shocked, and perhaps I shouldn't be, but just struck all over again at the sheer ignorance that exists when it comes to God's Word and rightly dividing it. And we expect it from our politicians. It's sad to say, and we certainly wish otherwise. And Paul told us in 1 Timothy 2, we pray for them. We're going to talk about that passage a little bit later in this sermon. But it's kind of expected. You know where it's not expected? Among those who consider themselves Christians. Among those who claim to love Christ. Among those who claim to love the Scriptures. And as this particular topic has been discussed here recently, the topic we just mentioned a moment ago in the Supreme Court ruling, I've been surprised at the number of Christians, at least those who consider themselves that, who believe a very wise decision was made, who believe a very good decision was made. I've been surprised at hearing of the number of leaders in various denominations that claim to love Christ and claim to love the Scripture. I've been really surprised to hear how many are coming out in favor of the ruling, even among denominations that have been considered conservative pretty much throughout their existence. But what I've really, really found troubling is the handful of Christians that I have spoken to who also believe a good decision was made, who tell me the Lord approves with no passage to back it up. In fact, many to clearly demonstrate otherwise. But just an intuitive feeling that they seem to possess that indicates to them the Lord approves of these things. Where does that come from? Well, several different things. But right at the top of the list, absolute ignorance of God and His Word. Jackie and I have talked, and Jackie has listened to me when it's come to this. I have commented many times on the knowledge of God's Word that I find to be very evident in this congregation, particularly in the Bible classes. We've talked about that, coming from a place where you didn't get a lot of that. But listening to the conversations and the discussions that occur here within the Bible classes is just so encouraging to me. And it demonstrates a depth of knowledge that sadly is just not there in many congregations and in many places where folks claim to love Christ and love the Scriptures as well. I also find it encouraging that those who may not take part in the discussions clearly follow them very, very closely. That means a lot to me. I genuinely do find it encouraging. But I also find it necessary because without that knowledge, without the love of Scripture, a congregation loses any power it could have to do good for the Lord's kingdom. And a Christian loses their spiritual power as well. As we begin the sermon, I want to consider with you just a couple of opening passages here, a few of them. Let's start by turning over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. We find a statement from Paul that's kind of repeated several times throughout his letters in many different ways. He says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." Now, he's dealing with one particular truth there. He's talking about those who have fallen asleep. He says, "I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know the truth on these matters." And of course, the Apostle Paul was writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that means God wants His people not to be uninformed, but to be informed, to know the truth. Very well-known passage, beloved passage, comes from the mouth of our Lord over in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. This, of course, is a passage that most Bible students can easily quote, but I want us to go over there and read it, and I want to consider what's said here. John 8, 31 and 32. "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, 'If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Now, the truth that sets us free, what a wonderful, wonderful blessing. To be set free. It's an awesome thing. But it's conditioned upon something, isn't it? Right here in this word or this passage, "If you abide in My word, then you will know the truth, and then the truth will set you free." So you have 1 + 1 = 2. Abide in My word. That means you got to know it. Abide in My word. Know the truth. And only then can the truth set you free. You can look at Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 21. On your own time, if you would like, you see ignorance is spoken against there. Clearly, it's something God does not want or expect from His people. But I want us, as we begin to get into the meat of this sermon, to turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. And we have read this passage a time or two here fairly recently. But I want to read it again, and I want to explain why I feel the need to preach this sermon. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11 says this, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." He said, you have become that. Well, that demonstrates this was something they lapsed into. This is not something they always were. At one time, they were not dull of hearing, but they had become dull of hearing. And it made understanding the truth on these matters that he was discussing so difficult for them to understand. Now, I have mentioned to you that I've been encouraged by the knowledge, the Bible knowledge that I see from so many in this congregation. But I want to tell you, brethren, I think we can do better, right? I mean, I look at myself, and I think I can do better. Hopefully you look at yourself. You say, you know what, yeah, I can give more time, more attention, more zeal, more energy to God's Word. I can find more time to dig in there and really study and really learn. At one time, those Hebrew brethren were there. But time went on. Life got in the way. Other concerns got in the way. And what happened? They became dull of hearing. They went backwards. They reverted. Shouldn't have happened, but it did. What I want to do is keep the drive. Keep the enthusiasm. Keep the zeal. For knowing God's Word, for studying God's Word, keep it burning within our hearts. And the way that I want to go about doing that this morning is by considering what happens when that drive goes away. When those who at one time were doing quite well become dull of hearing, when ignorance is allowed to overtake a Christian. I want to start off with this consideration. Think about what it did to God's people from time past. Let's start by turning our Bibles here. First to Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 13. Isaiah 5 and verse 13. You know, Israel was punished by God for many many errors, many mistakes. Right there towards the top of their list was simple ignorance of what God wanted for them. Something they lapsed into and yet had no excuse for. Look at verse 13 of Isaiah 5. We'll just read the first part. Therefore, my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. Now, when it comes to the punishment handed out by God for His people lacking in knowledge, Isaiah 5:13 is one passage that points to it. There is another that is much more well known among Bible students. It's found over in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. If you want to turn your Bibles there. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. What a powerful, powerful, yet tragic passage this is. God says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. But then He goes on. Didn't stop with that first statement. He goes on and says, because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. You know, the thing that really jumps out to me from that passage? They chose that path. They chose that course. They rejected knowledge. Meaning it was right there for them to know. It was right there for them to grasp. They rejected it. They said, no, we don't want that. And so what was the consequence? You reject me, I reject you. And I'll forget your children. That's what God said. What a terrible, terrible punishment. Now, if there has ever been a time maybe with the exception of that one, though I doubt it, if there has ever been a time when zero excuse exists for Christians to know God's Word, it is this time in this country with God's Word so readily available at our fingertips in so many different ways. I mean, I just wonder, how many of us are walking around every day with the Bible on our phone? You know, if we have that, you know what we're doing? We're walking around with the Bible in our pocket every day. Every day. The only time my phone is not with me in my pocket or in my hand is when it's charging at night when I'm asleep. It's never more than 5 feet away from me. It's with me all the time. Digital format, right there in paper. Pretty much every bookstore we walk into today. You go into a Walmart, going to have the book section, there's a Bible there. Several Bibles. Any bookstore we go into, Bibles. We are surrounded by them. Can you imagine standing before the throne and having to explain why you were ignorant of God's Word as an American in this country at this time? What a terrible thing. They were destroyed for lack of knowledge. There is no reason to believe God's people will not be destroyed for the same thing today. You know, going hand in hand with that, there's something else we see a little bit later there in Hosea. Go over to chapter 8. Let's look at verse 12. A result of them rejecting knowledge, rejecting God's will, actually got to the point where they could not recognize it anymore. Look at Hosea 8 and verse 12. Were I to write for him my laws, by the 10,000s, they would be regarded as a strange thing. I can't tell you how many times I've been in studies with individuals. Individuals who claim to love the Lord and love to claim His will. Or love that they claim to love His will. We've been in a study. Particular topic comes up. And I ask them to turn to a passage. They turn to it and they just give the strangest look. Didn't even know it was there. And dealt specifically with the issue under consideration. Look at it as if it's the strangest thing they've ever seen. How does that happen? Rejecting knowledge of God's will. Not spending time with it. It ultimately leads to God's will seeming to be a strange thing. Even a wrong thing. Consider how many truths set forth in God's Word are considered wrong if they are presented today. How does that happen? Rejection of God's will. You know what else ignorance did? It put Jesus on the cross. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 3. We're going to notice what Peter says there. Acts chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Acts 3, 14 through 17. Now, this is right after Peter had healed that lame beggar who had been out there looking for alms. He asked Peter and John for alms. We don't have silver, we don't have gold, but what we do have, we give to you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. And then you come down to verse 14. A crowd has gathered. They're wanting to see what's going on here. They're wanting to know how this happened. And Peter uses it as an opportunity to preach the gospel, which is what he did. Verse 14. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And His name, by faith in His name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. as did your rulers. Now, we're not going to read down to it, but it's important to note in verse 19, he told them to repent. Ignorance did not excuse their sin. Ignorance of the law did not excuse transgressing the law. Why? They shouldn't have been ignorant. They shouldn't have been. But they were, and it put Jesus on the cross. You know what else ignorance did? Led so many to contend with God, to contend with His gospel after Jesus was raised from the dead. We'd see that there in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, the response of the officials to the preaching of Peter and John. But much later in Acts, Acts chapter 26, we find Paul. Paul was standing before Agrippa. And Paul would say to Agrippa that he thought he should be persecuting the church. He thought he should be persecuting Christ and Christ's people. He concluded that, well, how did he arrive at that conclusion? Paul himself tells us exactly how. Look over at 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 and 13. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He says, I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. Now notice, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. So as we look through Scripture, what do we see ignorance doing? Well, we see terrible punishment when people reject knowledge, when people reject God's law. And when that happens, even if they consider themselves God's people, even if they have been in covenant relationship with Him, it leads them to no longer recognize God's truth. It seems a strange thing to them. Put Jesus on the cross, and it caused so many to fight against God and against His gospel. Now, I think that we can simply take a look out into our world today and we can see this. The results of ignorance do not change with the progression of time. Don't change at all. I want to start to think about this from an individual perspective. What does ignorance of God's will actually do to the Christian? The first thing it does, it halts spiritual growth. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Peter says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. You know what? Let's make sure that we know exactly what he's talking about with these qualities. I don't want to just reference them. They're so important. We actually need to read these. So let's go back up. Let's go up to verse 5 and we'll start reading from there. Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Now, before a Christian can begin the process of maturing, before they can grow at all, they must have a grasp of the very basics, the very foundations of Christianity. Remember what the psalmist said? I tend to believe he was responding to a statement from perhaps godly individuals who themselves were being persecuted and were wavering a bit. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? It has application when it comes to knowledge of Scripture. If we don't get, or one doesn't get, the very basics, well, how are they going to grow? How are they going to mature? Now, as we looked through all of those qualities that Peter was urging those Christians to take upon themselves and to increase in, one of them was knowledge. Right there with all of the other ones. Knowledge was listed right there in the midst. Why must those traits, which include knowledge, increase? Well, Peter said that's how a way into heaven will be richly provided for us, if those things are increasing. But what did he say happens to the one who does not increase those things, including knowledge? The one who does not take those qualities upon his or herself? He says they will forget, didn't he? Forget that they had once been cleansed. Now, the point Peter's making is not that they will forget it was an event that occurred. It was something that happened. The point he's making is they will forget its significance. They will forget what it means for their life. And if a Christian does not grow in knowledge along with those other qualities, they are bound to fall back into the world. It's just going to happen. And brethren, we have seen it happen so many times. That's what ignorance does. But it does more. I want you to look back with me, if you will, at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's read verse 8 again. 2 Peter 1 and verse 8. It says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Imagine the Lord looking down upon us and seeing an instrument, seeing a tool that he simply cannot use. Because that instrument didn't prepare itself. Opportunities to reach out to others, opportunities to answer spiritual error or state a spiritual principle that could bring light upon something and perhaps even lead someone into a closer search for truth. Maybe even to Christ. They just come and they go because that Christian hasn't prepared his or herself to deal with it. What a terrible thought. To consider oneself in the eyes of the Lord as absolutely ineffective and unfruitful, unfit for use. What a terrible, terrible thought that is. And that's what happens when knowledge is rejected and ignorance is allowed to pervade. Because it leads to lasting spiritual infancy. Turn your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to read verses 12 through 14 this time. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Now remember there in verse 11, he mentioned to them that, you know, we have much to say, but it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. He's trying to teach them about the connection between Christ and the priesthood of Melchizedek. I mean, that's what he wants to talk about, getting into the deep things here, the meaty things. But there was a roadblock, and it was them. And he goes verses 12 through 14, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," in other words, what I'm about to teach you about Melchizedek, you should be able to do that yourself. "This time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." You know what I always find interesting about this particular passage, especially when you go into the first part of verse 1 there in chapter 6, "Therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity." I find it interesting, and I think there is certainly something here for us to take for ourselves. Right after saying, "I have much to say about this, it's difficult because you have grown dull of hearing," you know what he does? He teaches them that difficult thing. They were here. The message was here. He did not drop the message. He required them to come up. They weren't going to stay on a diet of milk because he wasn't going to let them stay on a diet of milk. I think there's a lesson there for all of us today, particularly when it comes to people who we think may not quite be prepared for a spiritual truth. Perhaps sometimes it's good to bring them up to it. Require them to get there rather than bring the message down. The Christian of many years ought to be able to carry on a detailed, in-depth Bible discussion. Ought to be able to do it. Now, we're not necessarily talking about the propriety of them doing it. For instance, a woman getting up and preaching or teaching a class or an individual who's just nervous to speak public. We're not talking about that sort of thing. We're simply talking about the maturity to do it, the knowledge to do it. If a Bible topic of some substance comes up, a Christian of many years ought to be able to get right into that conversation and feel comfortable. Why? Because they are mature. They know God's Word, and they can dig into the Scriptures. Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10 was the passage that I had listed on the first slide of the PowerPoint this morning. I don't know if you had a chance to read it or not. Let's turn over there to Colossians chapter 1 and read verses 9 and 10. Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. This is what Paul says. He says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Now there we have Paul, another one of his "walk worthy of your calling" passages. Ephesians 4, he says something similar to that in almost every letter that he writes. And he does it again here. He wants us to be fully pleasing to the Lord. But did you notice there in verse 9 and in verse 10, he connects that in part to increasing in knowledge. Constantly growing, learning more, knowing more. And perhaps you've seen this. Doesn't matter how long one has been a Christian. When ignorance is permitted to swallow them up, it becomes almost impossible to carry on a spiritual discussion of any substance. Perhaps you have seen that yourself. it also makes the Christian and the church look an awful lot like the world. I don't know about you at your house or your apartment. We tend to get flyers fairly often from various groups who are advertising certain things. And, you know, I usually don't just throw them away. I hold on to them and I'll look back at them from time to time to see what's going on. But we've gotten flyers from those styling themselves the church who have advertised everything that you could think of, really. Advertised concerts, they've advertised cookouts, just the best food that you could possibly have. There was a Monte Cristo night that we got from one of them. Shopping at some has been advertised. Pretty much anything you think of, and you could go to that thing and have no idea that you were at a place that considers itself a church. Have no idea that you weren't at a mall or a community center or a gymnasium. See, what ignorance of God's will does is this. Causes people to think that the church is supposed to compete with the world in terms of entertainment, in terms of socializing, in terms of just giving people a good time. The world and the church have the same function. At least that's what many arrive at, only arrive there through ignorance. But we know that's not true. But here's the thing. Most everybody in here would amen what I just said. Absolutely amen it. But how many Christians do you see conducting their lives after the manner of the world? Dressing like the world, talking like the world, entertaining themselves like the world, being the world. What James said so long ago means every bit as much to us now as it did to those who first heard it. Let's look at James 4 and read verse 4. James chapter 4 and verse 4. This is what he says there. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Brethren, who is your enemy? I want you to really think about this. Who is your enemy? Well, Adam, that's obvious. Satan is the enemy. And yes, he is. Does the manner of your life demonstrate that you recognize Satan and not God is your enemy? Are you choosing the right side? By the manner of your life, by the way you dress, by the way you talk, by the things you watch, by the things you do, are you demonstrating Satan is not your friend? Satan is the enemy. God is the friend. And I'll tell you something, brethren. Ignorance has placed so many professing Christians in contention with God. They don't even realize that it's happening. You know what else it does? It makes real Bible evangelism pretty much impossible. When Jesus was giving His commission to the apostles, He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures. We know that when the early church was persecuted, you had the Christians who were scattered abroad, and they were teaching, they were preaching, they were spreading the gospel to wherever they happened to find themselves. Today, there's a thing that is often called friendship evangelism, and it's not really designed to lead one to Christ. It's designed to create human attachments and human relationships to get one to come to a church because of that. Now look, it's good to have friends. I mean, nobody denies that. But if one is converted to friendship, then one will only stay because of friendship and nothing more. So many have bought into this social gospel mindset that whatever gets people to walk into the door of a building is acceptable, just as long as they're willing to walk on in. And so what has that led to? It's led to people being converted to a gymnasium, being converted to a band, being converted to really good food, being converted to human relationships. But here's the problem. When those things go away, or those things change, then those who were converted to them go away. Why? Because so many additions to the church are not conversions to Christ. To all of those extra biblical things that have been added. How important it is for us to remember, and how many have forgotten, that zeal without knowledge is not a virtue. In fact, it can be a terrible danger. Bible students are quite familiar with Paul's statement about his Jewish brethren in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. We'll turn our Bibles over there and look at what he said. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Paul said, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." He wanted that more than anything. But here was the problem. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." Paul never denied that. He never denied they were zealous for God. But it wasn't according to knowledge. And so what did that necessarily lead to? "For being ignorant," this is verse 3, "for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." That is an absolutely necessary progression. Being ignorant of God's righteousness is a choice that one makes. And if one chooses to be ignorant of God's righteousness and consider themselves a spiritual person, they must necessarily seek to establish their own. It's an essential progression if one is of that mindset. What's the problem with it? The final part of verse 3, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Growth at the expense of truth is not growth. Paul, and the Holy Spirit, brethren, he was writing through inspiration. God inseparably linked knowledge to salvation. I told you we'd be going to 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. We're going to do that now. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And I really want you to notice, and verse 4 is the one where we're going to notice it. I really want you to notice how saved and knowledge are inseparably linked. First of all, then, this is verse 1. "I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." That's a lot like repent and be baptized. Both are essential to reach the cause, to reach the goal. It's the same thing here. "Who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." Can't be saved without a knowledge of the truth. And of course, at this point, there's really no need to even mention that ignorance is the thing that has caused so much false teaching and error to enter the world. What is the horrible outcome of ignorance? It's rejection by Christ. Turn your Bibles to Revelation 3. Let's read verses 15 through 17. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. He's writing to Laodicea, the brethren there at Laodicea. And he says in 15, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." You ever wonder how many congregations throughout the ages our Lord could have said those words to? You ever wonder that? What did ignorance cause them? Completely missed their true state. completely missed their true spiritual condition, the way that Jesus viewed them. They viewed themselves, well, look, we have everything we could ever need. We're rich, we're wealthy, we're doing a fantastic job here. Jesus said, no, you are wretched, you are poor, you are blind, you are pitiable, you are naked. And they missed it completely. How do you miss that? Ignorance is how you miss it. The great thing is, our Lord immediately gave the remedy. Let's go back to Revelation 3, and let's read verses 18 through 20. He said, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich. They could still be what they thought they were, so that you may be rich. And white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. He told them, I love you. And that's why I'm saying these things to you. But you've got to change. You've got to change. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. There's only one remedy here. Brethren, there's just one. The only remedy to ignorance is dedication to studying God's Word. A zeal for it, a drive for it, a passion for it. The Hebrews lost it. At some point along the way, they lost it. And what happened when they lost it? They fell into something. They fell back. They became something they had not been. In Proverbs 1 and verse 7, we're told that the fool despises wisdom and knowledge. In the end, the only wisdom, the only knowledge that's going to matter is the wisdom and knowledge contained here. Now, in the end, the Lord is not going to ask us, how many years you go to school? He's not going to ask us, how many degrees did you have? How far did you advance in the business world? How much money's in your account? I'm not going to ask us that stuff. Because there's only one wisdom and one knowledge that ultimately matters at all. And it's that contained right here. This, brethren, this follows us into eternity. This goes with us. So let's understand it. Let's understand that. Let's give ourselves to learning, to praying, to asking for wisdom. And God has promised if we'll do that, He will give it. But we've got to do our part. We've got to study. Got to study. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you've got the opportunity now to render your obedience to Christ. And we pray that you would do that. Get into the Word. Get into the Word of God. Learn about Christ. Learn about Him. Because our goal, ultimately our calling, is to walk as He walked. To conform to the image of Christ. That's what it's about. And if you're ready to do that, we pray that you would become a Christian. Do it this morning. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? I mean, really, truly believe. If you do, there's nothing that's going to stand in your way now. Repent and confess. Just do it. And be baptized to have your sins washed clean. If you truly believe, what is there that can hold you back? You will rise up out of that water a Christian, a new creature, and on the road that leads to heaven. Then walk worthy of your calling, conforming to the image of Christ. Do it every day. Get into the book. Devour its teachings. You know you're pleasing God. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.